it's kind of like I said, I really didn't see this one coming tonight. It just kept, things kept coming to me during the week, and I kept putting them together and putting them together. And I thought, it seems like we did this about 2.5 months ago. So I'm interested in seeing it. You know, when that always happened to me pastoring, I knew that somewhere it seemed like something was going on either in the church or with an individual or with individuals. So I don't know what's going on with everybody individually in your own life. So just let the Lord speak to you from this. This is all His idea. I had other plans, but these were His plans. So anyhow, let's just stay on the same topic. We're talking about marketplace ministry tonight. And we were going to start looking at certain videos, and I had them all lined up. And my little ducks were in a row, and this started shifting Monday morning. So God being God and all, we just let Him do, we're going to let Him say and do what He wants to do tonight. There are a lot of times, you know, when you're in the ministry, ministers don't always present a balanced picture of what ministry is like. A lot of times we're hearing the rewarding parts of ministry, and that's being amplified. But we don't really hear about the demanding parts. And really, I'd be doing you a disservice if I didn't give you both sides of what it's like ministering to people. And this will apply to any area. But again, we're talking about marketplace ministry. That's our topic. So as we go through this tonight, you may at times sound like, it may sound to you like I'm almost trying to talk you out of doing marketplace ministry. And I am absolutely not doing that. I wouldn't have spent all this time doing all this teaching and talking about what we're about to do here. What I'm going to do is I'm going to give you full disclosure of what you can expect. So everything's out in the open. So I don't want anybody to come back later and say, you know, you really didn't tell us that. You didn't tell us this was coming or this would be this way. And so I want to leave everything out here on the table. Anytime, and it doesn't matter what facet is, what your, whatever your ministry is, if you're in the body of Christ, you have a ministry to the world. We all have two ministries. We all each have a ministry to the body of Christ, which a lot of people, they're not functioning in that. And every one of us have a ministry to the world. And that's called the ministry of reconciliation, of bringing people back into relationship with God. And taking the love of God to the world does not come without challenges. You know, we saw here 2 or 3 months ago, we looked at some of, or you can look at the hardship list in Paul's letters. It's incredible the stuff that he went to get this treasure that was in his earthen vessel out to the people around him. But we've got this message and we've got this Savior that came straight out of heaven. And this message and our Savior, they attract opposition. We're going to face that. In fact, in 2 Timothy 3:12, the Living Water Translation says this, and it's inevitable that everyone who is determined to live a life pleasing to God through trust in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So again, we've talked about persecution accompanies the gospel when it's really the gospel that's being lived out in front of people. Now, Jesus talked about some things about discipleship, and what we're going to read here in Luke, the 14th chapter here, that's the topic, discipleship. But I want to apply this, and we're going to hone it down to being out in our daily life, around people, in the world. And let's think about what Jesus is saying, because this is His idea. He said it. I didn't say it. I'm just the messenger. Don't kill the messenger. So we're going to read this from the Voice Bible in Luke 14, verses 28 through 33. So let's think, how does this apply to me? He said, just imagine that you want to build a tower. Wouldn't you first sit down and estimate the cost to be sure you have enough to finish what you start? Now that seems pretty commonsensical, doesn't it? Okay, yeah. I mean, in our secular life, we do that very thing if we're smart. He said, if you lay the foundation but then can't afford to finish the tower, everyone will mock you. Look at that guy who started something that he couldn't finish. Or imagine a king gearing up to go to war. Wouldn't he begin by sitting down with his advisors to determine whether his 10,000 troops could defeat the opponent's 20,000 troops? If not, he'll send a peace delegation quickly and negotiate a peace treaty. And in the same way, if you want to be my disciple, it will cost you everything. Don't underestimate that cost. And I think we have done that very thing. I think we've underestimated. You know, we talk about, yes, Jesus, we sing songs, I give you my all and all. But have we really? is if I've really given him everything, does he occupy every element of my heart, my desires, or are there still little things that Dennis has got tucked in the corner for himself? A couple of things Jesus is bringing out in this. He says, one thing is understand what's going to be required of you if you're going to follow me. And the next thing he says, understand this. This is going to be war. You're going to be facing the enemy. And you're going out there and you don't get into a battle and then you're getting in the battle and trying to figure out whether you really want to fight or not. It's too late to try to start a peace treaty at that point. The enemy's got the upper hand and he will work us over. So I don't wait till I get into a war before I decide if I want to go to war. I need to have all that little stuff figured out beforehand. So Jesus is saying here, stop and think about what it means. What's going to be required of you if you're going to follow me? And this is in your notes. Jesus isn't someone to simply be studied or to be made a hobby out of. He's life. And I think a lot of people are just kind of hobbying around with Jesus sometimes. He's kind of what we do when we don't have anything else to do. We don't have other events that we're obligated to, or we don't have, we're just bored with life and need somebody to maybe focus on for a little while, and then something better comes along, whatever that could possibly be. It doesn't exist, but we think that in our minds. Then I'll focus on that, and I'll come back to Jesus later. It's like a book we can pick up and read about and then put it back down and then pick him back up later on. And I'm afraid a lot of believers can treat Jesus just like that. But what we're talking about is the Great Commission. And the Great Commission is serious business. And it's not something to be played around with for any of us. And that's what we're talking about in Marketplace Ministry, the Great Commission. I want to pour everything that I have into people that are dedicated to what God wants for them and what He's shown me that He wants for them. I think any teacher, any minister, whatever level, you know, whatever their ministry is to the body of Christ, if they have a teaching or preaching type ministry, I think that's what they want to do ultimately. And you want to give it to people, and we realize that it's going to differ with each individual as to how they receive that. But when we get involved in Marketplace Ministry, we're taking our proper offensive position against Satan's kingdom, and we're delivering the captives. So we're going out and we're snatching them out of the enemy's hands. And then Satan responds to that. And how he responds is by going on the defensive, and he comes against us with these little skirmishes in life. He begins to try to attack you to get you to back off, because that's the last thing he wants you to do, is to come against his kingdom and to see his people, what he thinks is his people, snatched out of his kingdom. So you really get a reputation when you start really fulfilling the Great Commission and ministering the gospel and ministering the love of God and showing people what Jesus looks like. When you get outside of the walls of your church, outside of your homes, and you get out into the everyday world that we come into contact with anyhow, and you start doing the stuff, Satan notices that. Paul wrote to Timothy, and here's one of the things he said. In 2 Timothy 2:3, this is the Passion Translation. He said, "Overcome every form of evil as a victorious soldier of Jesus the Anointed One." So he's saying, you've got to have a military mindset. If you're going to do this, if you're going to fulfill the Great Commission, if you're going to love on people and release Jesus Christ into their life, you better be ready for war. He said, "For every soldier called to active duty," that's what a lifestyle of mission is. We're talking about going on active duty. He said, "must divorce himself from," and this is huge, "from the distractions of this world so that he may fully satisfy the one who chose him." We're going to mention a little bit, we're going to talk a little bit more about distractions and the things that try to come in. Word on the Street, paraphrase, said this: "Trained combat teams don't get sucked into the daily soap opera of normal life. No, the only thing that counts is the nod of approval from their officer in charge." And of course, that's Jesus. When a lot of people start getting involved in Marketplace Ministry, and I've watched this and I've listened to different testimonies and things that have happened, it's not usually some kind of a dark sin that causes them to quit on it. That's not the problem at all. It's the distractions of life that comes in. Those are the things, those little foxes that try to come in and spoil the vine. They try to come in and eat your time up to where you just don't have time to obey God or fulfill the Great Commission, which is, that's the mission of the church on the planet here. Satan will come in and he people start to feel like, you know, I'm just too busy for this. I just don't have time. And he says, you know what? It's, you don't want to give up a bunch of stuff that other people get to do just to minister to other people that really don't care anything about you anyway. So why would you do that? Why would you give up your time? Why would you? I mean, you got other stuff you could do. You got friends, you got kids, maybe you got grandkids, you got family, you got a lot of things you could be involved in with people that love you, and you're talking about taking some of your time, your valuable, precious time, and it is that. That's true. But you're going to take that time, he says, and you're going to give that to people who really don't, they don't know you and they're not looking for you anyway. Why would you possibly do that? And then a lot of people, they get to thinking to themselves, because he keeps replaying that record over and over again. And then something will happen while you're out ministering to somebody, get a little perturbed, and that record comes back on, starts playing that same old song. Oh, look, I told you, here you are out here. And again, he comes disguised as you, like you're thinking these thoughts. Here I am out here. I've taken my Saturday. You know, I've taken an hour or two out of my Saturday when I could be relaxing. I've been working all week and I'm tired and I'm going to church maybe tomorrow and all next week. I've got to go back to work. When I get some downtime, when I get some me time, we were talking about me time. When I get to tend to me like we don't ever tend to us. And people start thinking Satan's thoughts after him to the point to where if they continue without challenging that, they start agreeing with him because he's very persuasive. He's not the master of deception for nothing. That's his number one skill. Jesus warned about this happening in the parable of the sower. Here's what he said in Mark 4:19. This is the Amplified Bible. He said, "Then the cares and anxieties of the world and distractions of the age and the pleasure and delight and false glamour for some and deceitfulness of riches and the craving and passionate desire for other things creep in and choke and suffocate the word and it becomes fruitless." So he's saying, you've heard the word. Let's apply it to our situation. You've heard the word about the importance of going out and manifesting Jesus in the marketplace. You know, we're about to go out and start doing more training on that. So in order to combat that, these things begin to take place in your life. Cares and anxieties, stuff start to blow up. Money's needed in places. All these anxieties. Distractions of the age, other stuff happens. Well, there's this, then, you know, we need to go to this, and then we need to do this. Yeah, but Saturday's all booked up. You know, we got to do this and this, and or tonight after work, you know, I'm tired and I'm going home, and I had planned to go maybe do a little bit ministry such and such place, but I'm just tired and I really don't want to. And then he says the pleasure and delight, false glamour, deceitfulness of riches, or man, I need to get a night job. I don't know if any of us is thinking about that, but the devil comes in with stuff like you need to get a night job. See, you could go to your second job at 7:30 at night after you get off your other job. See, and he said, and this craving and passionate desire for other things, he said they just come in and choke out and suffocate the word until guess what dies, the word dies. What word? The one that was sown, the one that we heard. These things come in and kill it. So he's talking about all this stuff that keeps people preoccupied with the things of secondary importance, or maybe even much further down the line than that, instead of keeping our focus on and redirecting our attention to what's most important. And what's most important, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And he said, everything you need, I'll take care of that. If you'll come after my stuff, I'll take care of your stuff. But seek first the kingdom of God. And think about this. The little things that trouble and trip you up right now, and you're not maybe doing consistent marketplace ministry yet, those things are going to become a huge barrier if you start doing this with half-hearted commitment. Oh, they seem like a small thing now, but once you commit, I'm going to do this, bam, you just became a target. So half-heartedness will always quit. We'll leave before the first 6 weeks of boot camp, and we'll be done. And a lot of things, they're not going to be even sin in and of themselves. But we start swapping good things for God things, and then we justify ourselves in it. Well, I think God wants me to do this and this and this and this and this. Well, I don't know if he does or not. I know it's not a sin until I let it get in the way of me obeying him and obeying the word of God. Then suddenly the thing that looked so good, it became very much a sin. See, these kind of folks, they plan to do something until a better offer comes along. And then when the better offer comes along, well, you know, I was going to go do that, Lord, but you see, and how often do I get a chance to go do this with them? They're just in town for such and such time. And one of the things about marketplace ministry is you can minister wherever you are, in whatever situation you're in, with whoever you're around, as long as they're not running screaming out the door away from you, saying, yeah, I don't want to be around you, Jesus freak. Now, you know, but wherever we are, we're to take Jesus into that situation. So it's not that, you know, this whole thing is going to be this is the only thing I'm out doing. This will be combined with a lot of your other, just your daily activities. It's a different way of thinking as much as it is anything else. But Jeremiah 12:5, the New Living Translation, I've always loved this verse because it kind of smacks me in the face. He said, if racing against mere men makes you tired, how do you race against horses? If you stumble and fall on open ground, what will you do in the thickets near the Jordan? So if I'm having trouble just living my life for Jesus and I'm not really doing that much for the kingdom, then what in the world am I going to do when I do step out to obey God and I do step out to fulfill the Great Commission and I do go out of my doors with the ministry of reconciliation and I face the enemy then? Jeremiah says it's going to get tough. It's going to really get tough. The further you go manifesting the kingdom of God, the more resistance you face. That's this other side. That's the less publicized side of what we're talking about here. Jesus goes on, he describes something else that happens to some people. In verses 16 through 17, the same parable. He said, these likewise are ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. But then there's a problem. He says, and they have no root in themselves. In other words, the word hasn't taken root deeply enough in them. They don't really have a strong revelation of who they are in Christ. And they don't have a revelation of how this is the closest thing to the heart of God as far as him relating to the world, is getting his kids back. Because he's wanted them back ever since man fell in the garden. He's been after them. He said, the good shepherd will leave the 99 and go get the one. That reveals the heart of God. That's how badly he wants these people around us. He's serious about this business. He says, these likewise are the ones who are sown on stony ground. They hear the word immediately. They receive it with gladness. A lot of people do that. They hear about the supernatural aspect of marketplace ministry. Oh, that's awesome. Man, healing the sick, speaking prophetic words, you know, being able to lead them to Jesus through understanding a basic gospel, being able to give my testimony with ease, serving them in love. Wow, that's exciting. So people get real happy at their first hearing of this. And Jesus said, there'll be people like that. He says, and so they endure only for a time. Why? Because they didn't have a root in it. It wasn't the reality it should have been. He said, and afterwards, when tribulation or persecution arises, why is it coming? For the word's sake, immediately they stumble. Satan is always going to contest the word you're hearing. He's always going to come against it. He's always going to say, your pastor, your Sunday school teacher, the crazy guy you listen to sometimes on Friday night, they don't really know what they're talking about. And so he's going to try to attack you for the word's sake and say, really, that's not necessary. And that we can be reading scripture straight out of scripture. And he'll say, has really God said that? Isn't that what he told Eve? Is that what God said? No, let me interpret it for you. Let me tell you what God really meant. And he's got ulterior motives. The day that you eat of that, he knows you're going to be just like him. So he's sneaking around. So the enemy comes to try to stop that word from producing in your life. Listen to Johnson. He said the seed which fell on thin earth are like the person who hears about the spirit dimension and very quickly and joyously embraces it. I've seen that happen so many times. But because he grasps it in his conscious mind, in other words, he has head knowledge of it, but it never gets into his deep mind. In other words, it hadn't penetrated into the depths of his heart. He said its influence will not last. When he faces active opposition and rejection, his interest in the spirit dimension will evaporate. Have you ever had the Lord tell you to do something and you knew it was God and you stepped out all excited and joyous and you did it for a time and you did it with all the vigor and the vim and the gusto you could, but stuff's just life. Nothing really maybe big happened. You didn't lose a spouse and children in car wrecks or horrible stuff like that. It's just life. And the next thing you know, a few months later, and in the beginning you were so, we're going to obey. A few months later you look up and, wow, it started to slip away. It's like, yeah, I started out great. What happened? Well, we started running with the horses. See, we were running with the footmen at the beginning. But then we started running with the horses. And when we started running with the horses, we found out there were greater challenges to it. Because the enemy made sure there were greater challenges. So that's what he's describing here. So there's active opposition and rejection. And he said, and your interest in the spirit dimension will evaporate with that. Vernon said this, at first, they're delighted with the message. But they have no staying power. They cannot stick it out. Because they have no root to stick it with. And when it costs them trouble or suffering, they simply fade away. Wow, I think we've all seen this. And again, we may have had it happen in our life. You start to obey God and stuff starts happening and challenges come up sometimes. And then people start to say, well, did I really hear from God? Was that really what God wanted me to do? And I mean, again, 6 months, a year earlier, it's like, oh yeah. Yeah, I heard from God. We're going to do this thing. And what's happened since then? Well, life. Just the distractions of this world, the cares of the world. Other pursuits open themselves up. And people just fade away. Happens all the time. The turnover in churches is incredible. The turnover is incredible. The Voice Bible said, those people hear the word and receive it immediately with joy and enthusiasm. But without deep roots, doubt, trouble, or persecution instantly withers their faith. This is something we need to be aware of. This was, in fact, Jesus, when he began to talk about the parable of the seed and the sower, he said, if you don't understand this parable, you're not going to understand how the kingdom of God operates. He said, you need to understand seed life. You need to understand something about farming. And this was an agricultural group of people here that he's talking to, so they did. So when he's painting these word pictures for them, they know what he's talking about. Stuff tries to stop the seed from producing in your life. Again, we've been talking about marketplace ministry and talking about it and teaching on it, but there's a big gap between talking and teaching and the doing. And the difference between teaching and doing is whether we succeed or whether we fail. A lot of places just want to have Bible studies. They just want to give you more information and swell your head up and not do anything with it. And that's one of the major problems we've got going on in the body of Christ. There's this dissemination of information going out everywhere, but there's very little training. This active operation in our life. Very little outlet for all the stuff that we've been hearing. Here's an important statement. Ministering to people in general requires a maturity that simply going to church doesn't. You can bet on that. Ministering just to people in general, in whatever way you minister to them, it doesn't matter where it is or whatever it is, it's going to require a maturity in us that just going to church doesn't. See, I mean, if we're going to church and we get mad about something at church, we're free in this country to get up and go find another one, or just quit altogether. You just say, I'm done with it, and you know, I'm tired of these hypocrites, these hard heads, and they don't love me. Gloom, despair, and agony on me, and all the things, because I thought this was about me. I thought that church was about me. I mean, I'm a consumer, and I go to consume the goods, and if I don't like the goods there, I'll go to another store. So the consumer mentality is just infiltrated the church, and people pick churches like they pick different kinds of produce, just whatever they want. But to think about this type of ministry, marketplace ministry, is we can't come into this with that option on the table of quitting. You don't go into marketplace ministry with, well, I will do it unless something happens and I don't want to do it anymore. This comes with responsibility. Our feelings about the Word of God, and when it talks about the Great Commission, and He said go, my feelings about that are completely irrelevant. It doesn't matter what I think. It doesn't matter what I can do. I'm free to choose whatever I want to do. But what I think about and how I feel that day or whatever, you know, I just I don't want to minister to anybody. You've got somebody right in front of you and they're hurting, and maybe you've had a bad day too, and you don't feel like ministering to them. All I can say is it's time to put on our big girl and big boy pants and pull them up and get with it. Because when you're in the ministry, and that's what I'm talking from, is somebody who's we've been in full-time ministry for a long time. We've been in a lot of difficult situations. There were tons of times when, in the natural, we'd have just said, you know what? Whatever. Yeah, you just go do your thing. Whatever you're going to do, you're going to do it anyway. And my talking, it's not going to help a whole lot anyhow. You just go do what you're going to do. Your flesh wanted to do that. Been in situations where there's too many testimonies we could give about that. But that's what it's like to be a parent versus what it's like to be a child. The children kind of get to get away with some of this emotional stuff. Mom and dad don't get to do that. You know, children get to have sick days, but mama never does. She's got to tend to that baby. If she's got a small one, she's got to tend to him. And that baby doesn't care what you feel. And you have to, you know, you learn as mothers, especially if you're the stay-home, you're the one staying home with a child, and most of the time that's who's doing it, you just suck it up. You find another gear. You find out that there's something in you. There is a mothering instinct. There is a love and a motivation deep inside of you that will cause you to drag yourself up with 102.9 degree temperature, looking like somebody hit you with a road grader, and you get on that robe and that baby starts crying, and you'll go in there and you'll pick that little thing up and you'll change its poopy diaper, made a mess, you'll do whatever it needs to have done because you're a mother. Well, when you're in ministry, you take very much a parental role in a big way. So our feelings, we have to ignore those, and you'll have them. But you have to ignore them, because what we're talking about is the eternal plan of God, and He's not going to change His mind about this. God is the originator of going to all the world and minister and love and make disciples. That's His idea. Remember what we said about this in times past, these four important words. It's not about me. We talked about how the things that will happen to us as we're out doing marketplace ministry. Yes, we're going to grow spiritually. Yes, you're going to experience a ton of joy at times. Oh, it's awesome. It's wonderful. Yes, you're going to see the hand of God do some awesome, awesome, awesome things that you've never seen before. But the bottom line is this. It's about showing people God's love. It's not about me. Even though I will grow through the process, primarily, it's about taking Jesus to this world. Do you know what set up Tammy's healing? What set up Tammy's healing was, over the few months before that, Terry had come in a couple of different times. And one time he came in and he was having back pain. And I prayed for him standing right there between the kitchen and the little area, right, little breakfast area right there. And the Lord healed his back. Okay? A few months later, he came up and he was doing some work out there and keeping Amy's stuff all in ship shape, all of her shrubs and things like that. And he was having, I watched him limping, and we talked about what was going on, had knee trouble. Prayed for him, Lord healed his knee. Well, that kind of locks in your mind. So when it finally came to the point and the Lord working in their life like he did so wonderfully, when she was in horrible condition, those were minor things. But you don't forget that stuff. That's just being out, that's marketplace ministry at my house. Got to stay at home. This little piggy stayed home. He didn't go to market or eat roast beef or none of that. Stayed home, saw Jesus do Jesus stuff. But in their mind comes, we know who we're going to call. Why? Because they'd already seen Jesus. So these little things you do add up to big things. It may seem fairly insignificant at the time, like, well, this is not a big earth-shattering thing. But you don't know what kind of seed you're planting. You don't know what this is going to end up down the road. It's going to be incredible. So what seemingly might look like minor things, as you're showing people the love of God, can end up with something drastic, something life-changing happening in their life. Let me make some of these statements here. When it comes to ministering to people, people are a challenge. There's just no doubt about this. This is just honest. If you go to a minister's meeting, you'll hear some statements like this. People are a challenge. Sometimes you may not feel like you like them just really well, because people get stupid sometimes. You ever known that? Have you ever done that? I think most of us have. We've had our moments. So we should be pretty merciful with other people in their moments as well. Although we cut ourselves much more slack than we do other people. You have to be willing to be talked about negatively without becoming resentful. Some people take everything so personal. Again, this is not really about you. It's about the message. It's about the word you're sowing. It's about the love of God you're sowing when you're out there. So, can you handle that? If you're out and someone sees you praying for somebody publicly and they go around talking about, well, I wonder where they've been going. I wonder what they've been listening to. What have they been doing out in public? That needs to be resolved. That needs to be kept in church. Don't need to be doing stuff like that. Well, you know, they are kind of crazy. I saw them. They had their hand on that person. What are they doing? Well, they ain't got nothing in their hand. People say all kinds of stuff. Just whack job, whack-a-doodle stuff. So we've got to be able to handle being talked about. It's okay, boy. It's all right. You have to be able to motivate yourself to go out and bless others when you're tired and your flesh doesn't want to. I'm going to drink a little water on that one while you mull that over. Everybody gets tired. And nothing tires you out like repetitiously doing the same thing. In the beginning, there's a lot of people that start a lot of stuff, and they're all gung-ho, and they're on fire. Woo-hoo-hoo. Anybody can start something, but it takes something extra to finish it. And a lot of people start doing this, and I've read a lot of testimonies about people who started out in marketplace ministry, and the months went by, and maybe a year or two went by, and they just kind of fell away. What happened? Well, they started finding ways to critique what was happening, and they thought, well, I don't think I'm getting the kind of results I could doing other stuff. And then you try to find out what they're doing now to replace it. You know what you find out? They're not doing anything. They're not doing anything. So what they did was they critiqued the going to all the world and said, that doesn't work. I'm not producing the kind of fruit I want. And so what they did instead was nothing. They just caved in. And they justified themselves in doing it. And now they do nothing. And they saw God do some wonderful things. And there was a ton of stuff that God did that they never even saw. And they won't know till they get to heaven the results of it. And then I wonder what will go through their mind. When you find out you were doing things by obeying God that you didn't see, but they were producing eternal results, and you quit on it because you didn't understand everything that was happening. There's always a risk of that when you're walking with God. Because he asks you to do things, and he's not promising you you're going to see all the results of everything you're doing. He just says do it. And a lot of times we're trying to see if we can understand what he's saying as though we're going to critique what he told us to do, and we're going to see if we can do that a little bit better than he said. Maybe there's an option. Maybe there's another approach that'll work better than going to all the world. So what we do, a lot of times we just threw up buildings. We said, all the world come into us. We call it local church. So we no longer have to, that freed us up from having to go to the world. All we have to do now is invite them to come to church. And how often do they come? Exactly. Almost never. So, see, that's not working. The churches are dwindling. That's proof. I mean, all the statistics talk about the ever-shrinking traditional church system. And they're trying to focus on how to lure more people in instead of just going to the Word and say, now what did he say again? Seems like before he ascended, he told the disciples something. Oh, yeah, go into all the world instead of going to the world to say, y'all come into all of us. Because the bottom line is this, they're not coming. They're not coming. Your worship band's not going to get cool enough. Your lights and fog machines, it's not going to be cool enough. You can wear skinny jeans and start lifting weights and wearing cool clothes. That's not going to be good enough. You can get hair plugs, facelifts, big diamond rings, and fine watches. That's not going to be good enough because that's not what the world is looking for, and it's not what they need. What they're looking for is life, and they don't know where to find it. And they need people who are containers of that life to take it and pour some out on them. See, we're going to have to go to them. When you had a baby in the hospital, let's say you did. You had a baby. Did you go home and then just expect the baby to find his way home later? No, you had to go get the baby. You had to. You can't just trust babies to do their... No. A lot of people, they're inviting babies to church and thinking these babies are going to find their way up here. They're not coming. They're not coming. So you're going to have a lot of tired days. And your flesh is going to want to do something else. Hey, let's go to DeGray. Hey, dude's in town with his boat. I've been wanting to ski. I haven't skied in so long. You're too old to be skiing. You're going to break something. You better stay off them skis. Here's another one. Sometimes you may not see the healing or deliverance manifest. You can't get discouraged and let that stop you from immediately looking for the very next person to pray for. Immediately. That's how you deal with that. A lot of people, they might pray for two or three people and not see anything, you know, very much. And they start getting discouraged. Well, I didn't see anything. Here we go. What am I doing wrong? We're making it about us. What do I need to change? So we start evaluating, trying to figure out why we're failing in our own eyes so miserably. Even though we're going into all the world, why am I not seeing this happen? I mean, I painted Jesus clearly before them and they still didn't receive him. Didn't even really act like they were that interested much. So what's wrong with me? Am I just, the anointing's not functioning in my life? And the enemy says, yes, you're just not anointed. You need to leave that to the evangelists. They do this for a living. They get a paycheck to do this. Who do you think you are going out doing that? You can't do that. That's for the apostles and prophets and evangelists, pastors and teachers. You're just, who are you? And people get discouraged and they quit. Sometimes people will be rude, inconsiderate, unappreciative, or even hateful to you. You have to be able to smile and actually bless them as they walk away. Boy, we don't like that one at all. People will be ugly to you when all you're trying to do is show them the love of God. I was in Walmart a couple days ago, I guess it was, two or three days ago, and came around end of an aisle, a guy in a scooter, had a cane in the scooter. I stopped there and I said, struck up a conversation with him. I said, man, what happened to you? Well, he was taking Lipitor and I forget what dosage he said he was on, but suddenly started having problems with his thigh adductors, these muscles inside of his legs, and he just locked up. He just locks up sometimes when he's walking, and he had a cane with him. And he was telling me about it, and doctors didn't know, there really wasn't anything they could do, and he just kept describing his problems and all that. And I said, hey, after we talked for a while, I said, would you mind if I prayed for you? And suddenly his whole expression changed on his face. And he looked at me. He said, I'm a preacher. I've had lots of prayers go up. And I said, man, I am too. I said, and I've seen a lot of people healed right here in Walmart. And he hit his button on the scooter. And he said, yeah, I have too. And he rode right off like that, gruff. And you know what I said to him? I didn't say, I ought to come knock you off that scooter, you old sucker. I didn't say, I don't know who was listening to you, but God help them, whoever they are. I hope they get to get saved sometime, so there ain't no way you could be preaching salvation with that kind of mug on your face. I didn't say none of that. You know, the flesh would have liked to have said a lot of stuff. I said, man, have a great day. And he just rolled off into the sunset. Grouchy. Now, there may have been a religious demonic being involved in that. That does happen at times as well. Those are the same ones that moved in around the Pharisees when they crucified Jesus. There are religious spirits. It's a reality. Or he may have just been a hardhead. Whatever it was, I'd hate to be listening to him on Sunday if he's still in the preaching business. He looked like he was probably around 70 years old. What was the reason? He was angry. He was angry that I offered to pray for him. That rarely happens to me. But now most of the time it could be a little indifferent or like it catches them off guard. But I don't have that many people get just angry with me. So it was great that it was a pastor or a former pastor, whatever the case may be. I hope it's former pastor, to be honest with you. But you're going to run into some situations out there that's going to take you completely off guard. And you'll see people do and say things that, and in your mind you're thinking, and I'm out here, I want to be a blessing. I want to show you Jesus. I want to show you God's love. I want you to know that He has care and compassion. He wants to get involved in your life. And they're looking at you, and the only thing left to do is them to flip you the bird and cuss you out. And you may get some of that too at times. Jesus was getting a lot of that hanging on the cross. You know what he said? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And that's really the bottom line when we get turned down or we get persecuted. That's persecution. It's not bad. I mean, he didn't pick up a rock and hurl it at me. You know, he didn't go over to the gun aisle, buy a gun and load it and shoot me or anything like that. So I really came out pretty well in the deal. So, I mean, we can handle a few little bad words like that. That's nothing to that. That's all right. Jesus cried out as he was hanging, bleeding, dying on the cross. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing at all. So can I handle that? See, am I mature enough to do that? You're not going to get that just going to church. You're going to get that when you're out ministering and loving on people. Can you handle it? Is your Jesus big enough in you to cause you to be able to overcome that without getting a real bad attitude? Without saying, well, you know what, buddy, up yours, I'm done. I'm finished with this stuff. It's not worth it anymore. When you're making personal sacrifices to try and reach people, and it seems like you keep getting shot down repeatedly, or the results, again, they seem minimal for a time, your flesh will tell you it's not worth it. And then you find out whether you're being spirit-led or flesh-led. Which one is calling the shots in your life? And the thing is this, if you're not willing to completely commit yourself to being a fisher of men for the rest of your life, and you suspect that you're going to quit when the enemy turns the heat on, do not start this. I'm serious as I can be when I say that. Don't start this, because you know what will happen when you quit? You think you know condemnation, but you're going to know condemnation then. First, he condemns you for doing the Great Commission, the enemy. And then he condemns you for quitting doing the Great Commission. And it really gets rough then. And your own flesh, now your flesh will be happy about it. The devil will do whatever he can. Even though we've tried to justify our quitting in our hearts. See, the thing is, the Spirit of God's witnessing to us. He's not beating us up, but he's ministering to us. He's speaking to us about it. Saying, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient for you. You can do this. We say, no, I'm done with that. I did that. I did my time. But the devil won't let up on you. I wouldn't do this. I wouldn't, if I were you, and even though this is where we've been headed all this time, I'm giving you a get out of jail free card. I've got a lot of things to teach yet. We've just been kind of focusing on the authority of the believer. We're going to talk about giving testimonies and hints to do that. A basic gospel message. We'll talk about how to deal with demonic influences and things along those lines. So there's a vast bunch of things that we're going to talk about. And I want you to keep coming. But I don't want you to get out here with me and do this if you think you're going to quit. Because I know the enemy will bash your head. And you say, why would you even say that? I didn't. Jesus did. He said, don't start building on that tower until you first stop and count the cost of it. Because there is a cost. There is a cost. Discipleship is not a light matter. And I promise you this, I won't shame you. I won't treat you badly. I will grin like a Cheshire cat, and I'll be happy to see you every time I see you. And you keep coming, and we're going to keep putting the word out. But I am giving you, I'm giving you an out on it. If you feel like this is, I really didn't sign up for all this when we started this, even though we did. I tried to make it clear from the get-go, this is a missional community. We're going to get out into the community and be ministering to people in various ways. So I don't want to shield you from the truth. Being a churchgoer is a tater. I'll just tell you, it is a tater. It is running with the footmen. There ain't a horse around it. It is easy to go to. It's easy like Sunday morning. That song's all about going to church. Well, maybe not. But it I'm telling you, it's easy like Sunday morning. But when you start taking Jesus to the world, you attract the enemy's attention. But the good news is this. Greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. Now, I'm going to show you a video here. This is a young man. I saw him progress through different videos. And I saw God using him tremendously. He really didn't know anything. He went and got training. And he was just kind of a natural for just moving in the power of God. He exercised faith. And I just saw him do some, the Lord used him in wonderful ways. Awesome ways. Very bold. And he didn't have this big, huge personality or anything. And you'll see, he's not somebody you think, ooh, he's very dynamic. Nope. He's just like one of the rest of us. Nothing earth-shattering about it, but God used him tremendously. And I would see him over several years. I could see him in different videos and see what God was doing. It was awesome. Very inspirational. And I've really enjoyed watching him. And then suddenly, he went off the scene. And he's going to talk about the fact that he went a long period of time without praying for anybody. Something happened in his life, and he says something really hard hit him. Sounds like he really went into kind of a little depression over it. And I don't know if he heard of the stuff I'm telling you tonight. I don't know how he prepared he was, because a lot of times people hear about moving in the supernatural, and they think, oh, this is going to be a breeze. This is going to be easy. It's going to be Sunday morning easy. It's not going to be Sunday morning easy. There's going to be challenges. And he wasn't quite ready. And when whatever it was happened to him, he didn't know how to respond. He didn't know how to handle this. He kind of tilted like a pinball machine. Think the lights went out. No bells and whistles anymore. And he just kind of went off the scene. And he comes back on in this video. And he said, you know, I know a lot of you guys have been wondering about me. Have I stopped praying for other people? So I'm going to pause this recording here, and we're going to watch this video here, just 13 minutes. And sorry you folks on the Podomatic won't get to see this, but this is Casey Johnson. The title of his video is Have I Stopped Praying for Others? And just go to that and watch that, and I'll be back in just a moment. All right, we're back. That was on YouTube, by the way. You know, he's talking about on that video there at the end, he's basically talking about the grace of God, that God's the God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance, and fifth chance, and all that. We know that's true. But here's the thing people don't often say, because we need to know there's always hope. God's always the God of hope. He didn't know how to be the God of the hopeless. He's God for the hopeless, but he's the God of hope. But the thing that we need to understand is this. When we are out in disobedience to God. See, God hadn't changed, but we do. See, I'm messing with my soul. I'm messing with my mind. I'm messing with my emotions, and I'm messing with my heart. So it's not like, oh, well, I'm forgiven. It rarely, if ever, works that way. There has to be a restoration in your own soul to take place, because you have to get past the self-condemnation. You have to begin to resist the condemnation of the enemy and the condemnation of the flesh. So you've got all of that going on. So it's not just like, oh, well, shall we sin that grace may abound? Paul said, God forbid. No, we don't do this haphazardly and not just, oh, because God's the God of the second and third chance. No, see, that's that kind of thinking there, that's shall we sin that grace may abound type thinking. No, if sin tweaks you, it tweaks me. And the longer I stay out in it, the more it messes with me and the more it changes me. And there is a time to where I have to, and it's not that God, again, that God's changed. My salvation hasn't changed. I have all the access I ever had to heaven because the blood of Jesus is still speaking for me. He's still calling out mercy and forgiveness, everything that I need. But my receiver gets a little bit broken. Every time I get away from God for a period of time, it has to go through a healing restoration again. So, you know, Casey, he made videos for years. I haven't seen any new ones out in quite a while. This was just last year that he made this one. And really, I think he maybe made only one new video since then. So he hasn't regained his former, unless he's just not videoing anymore. He hasn't hit his stride again. So yes, we do cheer that God hasn't changed, but we have to come to grips with the truth that this stuff will mess with us. It'll mess with our thought life. Jesus, he puts our testings in these persecutions that we will face into proper perspective over in Matthew, the 5th chapter. Let me read some of these verses to you from the Passion Translation. He said, how enriched are you when you bear the wounds of being persecuted for doing what's right? For that's when you experience the realm of heaven's kingdom. How ecstatic you can be when people insult and persecute you and speak all kinds of cruel lies about you because of your love for me. So leap for joy, since your heavenly reward is great, for you're being rejected the same way the prophets were before you. He went on to say, your lives light up the world. So don't hide your light. Let it shine brightly before others so that the commendable things you do will shine as light upon them, and then they will give their praise to your Father in heaven. So we are the light of the world. And we used to say as kids, put it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. And then we grow up and we forget that. And we put a basket over it. You know, we put something over the top of it. And the world can't see what's in us. And we're not releasing that light. Something else in the parable of the sower that Jesus said was, who becomes successful with this? These are the people who are successful with marketplace ministry. Mark 4:20, he said, but these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit. Some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. The Voice Bible said, those people hear the word, accept it, meditate on it, act on it, and bear fruit. A crop 30, 60, or 100 times larger than the farmer dropped to earth. Every bit of what we're talking about comes right back to our love and commitment to our Heavenly Father and to our Savior. How much do I... Love shows itself. Love demonstrates. It's not a talker. We don't just word love in deed. The kingdom's not come in word only. Paul said it's come in power. Well, my love doesn't just come in word only. It comes in demonstration. And I show my love by my actions. William Taylor, an older writer, he said this. He said, the man of depth looks before he leaps. He will not commit himself until he has carefully examined all that is involved. But when he does commit himself, he does so irrevocably. There's no going back. So, you know, a big part of what we're talking about tonight, I think the reason the Lord kind of wanted this one last deal here before we go into some of these actual doing steps is think about what you're about to head into and think about your commitment level. This is not something to try and see if we like it. This is a call from heaven. And it's to you and it's to me equally. And He does give me the option of making my choice what I'm going to do. Marketplace ministry, to think about it, it requires regularly going out for the purpose of reaching people for the kingdom. Again, through encouraging words, maybe healing, deliverance, prayer for, you may pray for people for personal needs. You may do some act of love and, you know, do it representing Jesus. And this conversation starts up and you begin to tell them the difference that the Lord's made in your life. So there's a lot of ways that this manifests. And the thing is, we talk about availability to God, but it's not enough to be available to God. We have to be intentional for Him. There are a lot of people that say, I'm available for God to use, and they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're waiting. I'm available, Lord. You just tell me what you want me to do. And they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're still waiting on heaven to say something. And we've got this thing called the Holy Bible, which is God speaking to me right now. And the voice of heaven is still saying, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Go, go. He has not withdrawn that word from us. That's to each and every one of us. So I can either be waiting because I'm just being available, or my intentionality will cause me to step out and obey that word that's already been spoken. So don't think that God's just, He's got to say something. He's already witnessed, I believe, to your hearts about that what we've been talking about is true. So the Spirit of God has already spoken in that sense. There's been a confirmation on the inside of you that, yeah, this is what the Word of God says. So trust that and trust what the written Word says. In order for you and me to keep our faith strong and up to date, we've got to personally discipline ourselves, and this requires discipline, to go out once or twice a week to focus on ministering to other people. You know, I would set myself, if I were you, I would set myself a minimum of 1 to 2 hours, and I would gravitate toward the top end of that. Because we need to keep current testimonies of what God is doing. You need to see God doing something on a continuous basis. There are a lot of people, you say, well, what's God been doing? And they'll tell you a testimony, and you find out when it was 5 years ago. I know that was great for 5 years ago, but what's been happening in all of these many days since? God is a God of now. He's always in the now. He's always wanting to move in the now. He's doing things now. The kingdom of God is now. And we're closer to seeing Him than we've ever been. And time is ticking away. So I need to be up to date. I need to keep a short account with the Lord when it comes to allowing Him to move in my life. Now, you can combine this with maybe you're going eating or shopping. And so marketplace ministry, when you're or going to the movies or wherever, you go out, and as you're doing that, while you're out there, you can be looking, observing, staying aware of your surroundings, looking for people for the purpose of ministering the love of God to them. Now, let me say this. You're not going shopping, and then if opportunity arises, you're going to minister to someone. No. You're going to minister to someone at the grocery store, and while you're ministering, you'll pick up some things to take home to eat. You'll pick up your groceries. But the focus, the primary thing we're going for, is not just going to the grocery store to get my groceries. It's to go love people. It's to go show people God's love. And while I'm there, I'll take care of the natural things as well. But that's my main focus, is loving people. So you're doing a lot of the same stuff you're doing anyway. It's just you're doing it, again, with intentionality. Your major purpose and reason for being there has changed. And that way, if not, if you go out I'm going to go shopping and look for opportunities while I'm out shopping, if they provide themselves, you're going to end up most of the time just going and picking up your groceries and looking around very briefly. Okay, well, I don't see anything. I guess nothing's here, so packing up. And the love of God won't have been ministered, because that wasn't the main intention. That wasn't the main focus. That wasn't the main reason why we went there. No, the main reason has to be for the kingdom of God. Why do we try to put the kingdom backseat to everything else naturally? It's crazy why we do that stuff. Because this is not a program with an expiration date. This is a lifestyle that has to be carried out from now on. It's the Great Commission. So, you know, however you respond to this, whatever you decide to do, maybe you're thinking, I've just been kind of looking for a way. I really haven't honestly, my heart hadn't been in to do this, and I'm not sure that it is now. I'm giving you an out where you don't have to do this. And I never wanted you to feel obligated anyway. I was just calling myself ministering the word and trying to carry on with what God's wanting to do, even through us as a group. But the simple fact is, no matter what, you were created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And in John 14:12, when Jesus said, "The works I do, you'll do also," he was talking about, "And greater than these, because I go to my Father," he's talking about supernatural works. He's talking about the supernatural things of God, the power of God operating through him. And he said, "You're going to do them too." And you've been created to do that. This is your destiny on this earth, because you're not going to do this stuff on the new earth. There's not going to be any need. There won't be any sickness. There won't be any people not knowing what the will of God for their life is. There won't be people needing salvation. They won't be demon oppressed. There'll be none of that there. So this is it. I mean, if you're going to move in supernatural ministry, you got to do it now or forever hold your peace. Because in eternity, there won't be a need for this anymore. There'll be new and greater things, of course. But this life, this is it. And this is what we're called to. Because you're a son or you're a daughter of God. And it's up to you as to how far you're going to go toward looking like him. It's up to me as how far I'm going to go in looking like him. So in order for us to make disciples, and you think about it, who look like Jesus, and that's the goal, then we have to look like Jesus and do those things he did ourselves. Or I can't say follow me as I follow Christ, because I'm not really looking that much like him. So what am I going to make? You can only give people what you have. You can't give them what you don't have. You know, if you've not been baptized in the Spirit and spoken in tongues, you're not going to be praying for people to be baptized in the Spirit and speak in tongues. You don't have that in your own life. You're not going to give that to someone else either. That's just the way this thing works. Here is a command that Paul gave to Timothy. I take this very personally. In 2 Timothy 2:2, contemporary English version says this. He said, "You've often heard me teach, and now I want you to tell these same things to followers who can be trusted to tell others." He says, "Timothy, you need to find out faithful people who will be faithful to teach others also, who are able to do that, and they'll do it too." You know, one of the major reasons that I'm working on making disciples in this group is for you to turn around and make disciples. This is to multiply. That's the way the body of Christ is. We're all supposed to be making disciples. It's not just so that you can hoard up a bunch of information and that you can go out and move with the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, but that you can teach others to do the same thing and reproduce that in someone else's life. This is not just for the quote-unquote fivefold ministry gifts you see in the fourth chapter of Ephesians. It's to equip you to do the work of the ministry. He said that's what the fivefold ministry is going to do. If they're fully doing their job, they're going to equip you to do the work of the ministry. Not that they're going to do all the work of the ministry. So really, they're trainers as much as anything. Disciple making. In Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 2, he said this, the Message Bible. He said, "Watch what God does, and then you do it. Like children who learn proper behavior from their parents. Mostly what God does is love you. Keep company with him and learn a life of love. Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us." Love like that. Look like your daddy. Love like your Savior. Godzik said this, "Consequently, as dear children, then we should be being replicates reflecting God, and our behavior and conduct should always be reflected in God love, just like the Christ." You know, love doesn't wait around and let the people around it suffer when it knows it can do something. Love will act. Love will always do something to try to alleviate suffering. It will do everything it can. That's what we see Jesus doing. He's walking around. He's seeing suffering all around him. What happens? The compassion of the Father rises up in him. Moved with compassion, he healed them all. He couldn't stop himself. The nature of God was coming through him. And listen, that same nature is what you've been born of. And it is clawing and biting and scratching to come out of you. And it changes you and me on the way out. That's the awesome thing. It changes my soulish realm on the way out because my spirit's already perfect in Christ. But my character, my desires, those things begin to come into more perfect alignment with who I am in my spirit in Christ Jesus. And again, there's a lot of stuff happening when we're out there ministering that we're never going to realize till we get to heaven. People are watching you. They're going to be listening to you. You're going to be telling somebody a basic gospel, and there are going to be people walking around and stopping and shopping and planning themselves like they're shopping, and they're very much, their ears are doing, their radar is on. They're listening to you. I see it happen all the time. Saw it happen the other day when I was talking to the fellow from y'all's church. There's a lady right behind me, and I was watching her, and she was looking at me, and I was just talking to him a simple gospel, and she was planting right around there in the vicinity. What are they doing? They're listening. You know, that is a seed in her life, and I'm not even talking to her directly. I'm talking to him, and she's getting a seed, and I don't know if she's born again or not, but one thing she did get to hear, she heard at least a part of the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And it was in a very relaxed, normal way. We're right up in front of Walmart. I mean, there's people going by everywhere. So there was seed chunking. I was broadcasting chunk, chunk, handful, chunk, chunk. Nobody came by and said, "Ooh, you weirdo." Nobody. What they were doing, they were turning heads and they were looking. And I just let them go on by because they're hearing. What am I doing? I'm throwing seed. Some of it will be on the walking path. Some of it may be in thorny ground. Some of it may be on rocky ground. But you know, there's some good ground out there too. And they hear it and they accept it. They meditate on it, they act on it, and then they produce a harvest. You may be the one that inspires the next Billy Graham or the world changing, this some missionary that goes overseas and sees thousands and thousands saved. They may overhear you. You just don't know the effect you're having when you're out there doing something that seems, quote unquote, hard, bad word to use, but harmless. It seems so benign. It seems like this can't be making that big of a difference. It's making that big of a difference. The Word of God does not return void, but it produces that thing which it was sent out to do. It will not return void. And when it comes out of your mouth, it won't return void. And the clearer your revelation becomes of who you are in Christ, the easier it will be to accept outside opposition anyway. You'll just be standing up, bring it on, big boy. Shoot me your best shot. Bring it! Because you'll know he's already been defeated anyway, and it doesn't matter. Setting the captives free is a very joyous thing. And Jesus said it brings eternal rewards. I don't know about you, but I try to be a smart investor, and I'm looking for eternity. It's like some of the songs say, I'm living for eternity. Not just now, but also forever. So it gives us something to think about.